So I want to bring you a Father's Day message, but it's not just a Father's Day message, if that makes sense. It's a message for all seasons. It's a message for all time. And really, it's based around what happens when we walk away from God sometimes. We were in house group on Wednesday night, and I was having a chat with Rachel over here, and Rachel asked the question, because it was something that she'd been talking about with somebody else, can you lose your salvation? Now that's a big one. It's a massive theological issue, but my personal feelings on that in a nutshell is that no, if you are truly saved, A, why would you want to? And B, no, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I do believe that we can walk away from God. I believe that we can have seasons where we step out from under His covering, under His grace, under His protection by the actions that we undertake in our own lives. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, if you would. This is one of a series of parables that Jesus brought, which really sort of teach the same thing. There was the parable of the lost sheep, there was the parable of the lost coin, and this one, the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as it's become known. And each one of these parables really taught the same thing. And what impresses me about that is that if Jesus taught three parables to put across the same point, then he really meant what he was saying. He wanted people to grasp what he was talking about. And Jesus had this wonderful way of using stories and of things that people could relate to in their lives to be able to put across what he was trying to teach them. So let's turn to verse 11, Luke 15, verse 11. I'm going to read down to verse 32. And then he said to them, this is Jesus, then he said to them, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This is the New King James Version, and I just like it because it's poetic. He wasted his money, frittered it away, wild living, prodigal living, it says. But when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but nobody gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. Has anybody ever thought that? I will arise. It's a great phrase, isn't it? Do you wake up in the morning and go, I will arise? Or do you wake up like me and go, oh, is it that time already? I will arise, he said. Where are we? Oh, he's arising. There we go. And I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran to him and fell on his neck. And that's with a kiss. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, let us kill it and eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and he drew close to the house and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these meant. And he said to him, your brother's come home. And because he received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and he wouldn't go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered, he said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What a great story that is. So much is stripped away from us when we are not in a right relationship with God. And you know something? God, he's not bothered in that sense what mess we're in. He wants us to come back to him. And he's the one who is willing to do all the work. I love that verse. It's probably one, I know I say this a lot when I read different verses, but it's got to be one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Whilst he was still far off, his father saw him. He wasn't sitting inside with his feet up watching Netflix. He was out. He was looking for his son. He was expectant for his son. He was waiting for his son to come back to him. And as soon as he saw him in the distance, he ran out to meet him. And he grabbed him and he held him and he fell on his neck. He cried into him. I need to get a drink of water. Excuse me. And so we see this wonderful illustration of how God yearns for us when we stray to return to him. All we have to do is let go and let God. We've got to release our hold on our life junk. You know, I once got my hand stuck in a Pringles tube. They're far too small, aren't they? And I literally had my hand stuck in a Pringles tube, and I was struggling. I couldn't get my hand out of the Pringles tube. And Karen said to me, let go of the Pringles. Sometimes to get out of the mess we're in, we've just got to let go of the thing that's holding us, haven't we? And that's what the son realized. I remember once being in an airport. I was picking somebody up. You've probably heard this story before, but I like it. And I'm a great people watcher. And I was sat and I was waiting there for a couple of hours, waiting for a particular flight to come in. It was Craig. It was Isaac's dad, Elaine's husband, Elaine, and Lauren's here. Hello, Lauren. And I was sat in the airport, and I'm watching all the flights. You know, as each flight arrives, and then a group of people will come down the thing, and they make their way to the baggage thing, and they get the bags, and then they go off. And there was a young boy, and he was a real mess. I mean, it was a hot day, and he was sweaty, and his hair was a mess. And he was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and he had chocolate all over his face. And there was like a barrier thing there, and the kid was standing on this barrier, and he's leaning over. And every time a group came down this corridor, you know, sort of dragging their suitcases and things, the boy was looking, and it was clear that he was waiting for somebody. And then there must have been 5 or 6 groups of people come through, and every time the group of people come through, and the boy sort of looked deflated, and then another group came through, and he was looking again. And then eventually, after the main group had gone, there was one guy. He'd clearly been on a business trip. He was in a sort of crumpled suit. His tie was, I had to take my tie off. I was choking this morning. I think my shirt shrunk. And this guy came down the corridor, you know, with his little wheelie suitcase behind him. And he looked so tired, bless him. And it was so hot in the airport. And this kid saw him, and he jumped over this barrier, and he ran, and the guy dropped his suitcase, and he ran to the boy, and he grabbed him. The boy just sort of flung himself at his dad and grabbed hold of him, and you know, his chocolate face and everything, and it was all over him, and it was just such a beautiful reunion there. We need to learn how to bury our faces in God. With our chocolatey mouths and everything, we need to know how to come to him, regardless of how we feel at the time. We need to know how to run to him and know that he will drop everything to gather us up and draw us in. That's who he is. Very rarely does anybody decide on the spur of the moment, I'm going to rebel against God. More often, there are a set of subtle steps that people take as they sort of move away from God, almost without realizing often that it's happening. And I call these steps away from God's blessing. And there's actually, as I've observed over the years, there are certain set steps that people take away from God. And we see these reflected in the story of the prodigal son. You see, the younger son, he didn't just wake up one morning in the pig pen. He ended up there by a series of choices, by taking a series of steps or missteps. And remember this, at no point in this story did he stop being the father's son. He never stopped being a child of his father, but he placed himself in a position where the benefits of his father's resources didn't help him anymore. Once you become a child of God, that relationship cannot be canceled. In God, love is stronger than lapse, and forgiveness is bigger than folly. However, we can disobey the Father and rebel against his will, and we can break fellowship with him. And when we do this, we put ourselves in a place where the blessings and benefits of knowing God are no longer ours until we return to him. And if we can identify these steps away from God, it may help us determine if we need to start correcting our path and moving our steps back towards him. And I believe the first of these steps that we can see reflected in this story is a restless attitude or a restless spirit. And I think that can be summed up in the statement, "No fun. I'm just not having any fun." The younger son experienced what most young people feel at one time or another. He got bored with his family. He got bored with his family life, and he had the urge to experience the world. He wasn't having enough fun. And this restless spirit caused the son to demand the inheritance from the father and leave home. As soon as he got the money, he was out of there. He was gone. And time after time after time over the years, I've seen people slip away from God, and it always starts with that restless heart, that restless spirit. I wonder what will happen if I just, I just need to do this. I just want to do this. I want to experience that. I want that relationship that isn't godly. I know what the Bible teaches about sex before marriage, but I just want to know what that's like. It's a heart attitude that is as old as the world itself. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it says in verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and it looked delicious. And she wanted wisdom that it would give her. And so she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. I think we often have this picture in our mind that Eve went off on her own and she took the fruit, you know, and then she came back and she gave some to Adam. But he was with her. This was a joint effort. He was with her and he ate it too. The prodigal son thought that the fruit looked good. He yearned for the taste. He thought the grass was greener on the other side of the fence. And so he had this desire to be out on his own. Maybe sometimes the grass can look greener on the other side of the fence. But you know, none of us can afford that water bill. And this restless attitude, if we let it, can reside in each one of us. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We've got to be disciplined in our lives. We've got to be disciplined in our hearts. We've got to be disciplined in our minds. We've got to take those things when they present themselves to us and say, no, I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to choose to follow God. I'm going to choose to stay in his blessing. I'm going to choose to obey his word. And the prodigal son, he didn't do that. He wanted to go off and experience the world. And when we don't do that, when we don't take those thoughts captive, the next step away from God is reckless living. It says that the younger son, what did he do? He went off. He went to a far off land. He wanted to be far away from home. He let the monster out of the cage. He was off in a flash. He was tired of his old dad's rules. And so he decided to live by his new philosophy. No rules. If it feels good, do it. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. I like the New Living Translation of this verse. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. And it comes down to the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness, we perceive often as joy, but happiness can be temporary. But joy is something that we can know. Joy is a lifestyle. Joy is something that we can know through all of the difficult things of life. And the Bible says that the son wasted his money on wild living. He bought the flashy new car, the new clothes. He headed to the hot spots. He partied. He turned the music up. He blasted it full blast. And he was doing his thing. He was out in the clubs. He was the guy to know. The older brother, when he got home, he accused him of spending all his money on prostitutes and wild living. As long as this guy was throwing his cash around, he had plenty of friends, didn't he? And finally, he was free. Back home, there had always been rules. His dad told him that some things were right and some things were wrong. Now he decided, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to have a go. Made his own rules. He was having the time of his life until. And there's always an until, isn't there? We can do this until. And his money ran out. And some may have walked away from their heavenly father and think that we can have more fun following our own rules than following God's. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that there is pleasure in sin for a season. That means that sin's pleasure is only temporary. Sometimes it's only momentary. Yeah, there's the drunken party, but there's always the hangover. Yeah, there's the snort cocaine. There's always the habit that grabs you. And sure, there's free sex, but there's then the unwanted pregnancy, the disease. Sin is like a lure that fishermen can use. You know, if you just throw a big bear hook into the water, no fish is gonna go for that. So they put a lure onto the hook, something that looks good, something that makes the fish think, oh, hang on, that looks tasty. I'm gonna have a bite of that. That's exactly what sin does. We see something, we think, wow, yeah, that looks good. I'm gonna have a go. And we bite, and it's got us. And the devil will play with you. He'll keep you on that hook for weeks and sometimes longer. The third step away from God is a ruined life. When his money ran out, all the friends suddenly disappeared. He found himself in the mud, in the manure of a pigsty, starving to death. And that's the problem with sin. It never truly satisfies. If you get one high, one thrill, then soon enough, that's not enough. You're going to need another one. Something stronger, something more fulfilling. Sin never satisfies, and eventually it leads to suffering every time. When Jesus added the detail that the son was wallowing in a pig pen, we probably think, oh, that's not very nice, is it? But bear in mind, Jesus' audience at this time was predominantly Jewish. There would have been an audible gasp. There can be nothing. This literally was like a guy licking his lunch from the floor of a public toilet. Literally, it would have made their stomachs turn. the thought of being in a pig pen, but also wanting to eat the pig's food. It was the height of disgusting for them. This was rock bottom. This pig pen signified the ugly, putrid, hideous nature of sin. But you know, as I've said many times from this platform, however far we walk away from God, you know, if God's here and I'm standing here in God in relationship with Him and I start to take these steps away from Him, when I stop and I turn around, God's not over there. He's right here. He's right here behind me. And the first step to come back to Him, we see this reflected in this story, is to realize. He said, how many of my father's servants have got food to spare, and here I am, living with the pigs. Come on. He came to his senses. This is the turning point in this parable. In verse 17, it says, he came to his senses. Realization precedes return. Before you can return to God, you must realize that you're in a mess without Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second step on the road back to God is to repent. He realized the shame of his situation. The next thing the son said was, I've sinned. He didn't shy away from it. He owned that. He grasped it. I've sinned. He didn't try and put the blame on, say, oh, no, all those people, they said they were my friends. It's not my fault. No. I've sinned. You know, when you sin before God, when we mess up before Him, we can never try and get out of it. We can never try and fib our way out of it or excuse our way out of it. We've got to just say, Lord, I really messed up there and I'm so sorry. In verse 18, he admitted that his rebellion was a sin against God. That's what the Bible calls confession. And confession and repentance are two sides of the same coin. If realization precedes return, confession precedes contrition. When you confess your sin, you're not notifying God of what you've done. He already knows. Don't say, oh, God, by the way, I did this today. I thought about this today. God knows that you did that. He knows that you thought about that already. Confession occurs when you agree with God that your behavior is sin. And at the same time, you display that measure of remorse and regret over your sin. That's what we hear in this statement, I have sinned against heaven. Next step back to God is to return. I love this story. He gets out of the pig pen and he starts that long journey home. He doesn't just call for an Uber, he hasn't got enough money. He has to wait, he has to walk, he has to do it the old-fashioned way. He came to his senses, he admitted his sin, he was ready for the final step. In verse 18, he says, I will go back. Two of the most powerful words, I believe, in the human language are, I will. It was by an act of his will that he decided to demand his inheritance and run away from home. It was by an act of his will that he decided to get out of the pigsty and head back home. He didn't say, I'm going to send a letter to my dad and get him to come and get me, get him to come and pick me up. He knew that he alone could walk out of his mess and come back home towards his God. I want to close. I'm going to bring this in now, but just want to make note of something at the end of this passage, because it's so beautiful. When he comes back, the father sees him. I've already talked about that. He comes while he's still far off, and he runs out, and he brings his son in. Once he gets him home, he gives him four things. He puts a robe on his shoulders. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts shoes on his feet. And then he gives him the party. He kills the fatted calf. They have a party. They celebrate. And each one of those things, Jesus' audience would have known what each one of those things signified. These weren't just four random gifts that the Father gave to the Son. You see, the robe that he put on his son's shoulders, the first thing he gave him was the robe that he put on his shoulders. That robe was like a coat of honor that was given to a cherished guest who came into the house. And in doing so, in putting this on his son's shoulders, he was restoring his son's honor publicly. He was saying, "You are not in shame, you are in honor. I am lifting you up as my son, as my child, before everybody here who can see. You are my child, you are honored before me." And when we walk away from God, we lose our honor so easily, don't we? We want to hide away because we realize the things that we've done. And when we come back to him, he restores that. Isaiah 43 says, "You are precious and honored in my sight because I love you." You are precious. You are precious and honored in my sight, God says to you. Once again, you'll be able to walk with your head up, child of God. And when he returns that honor to us, we reflect that back on other people as well. Romans 12 says, "Be kindly, be affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." The next thing the dad did was he put a ring on his son's finger. And this ring signified authority. This was the family crest, the family seal. And he was putting it on his son's finger. He was saying, "You are part of my family. You stand in the full authority of my name." And when we walk away from God, we lose that authority of being able to stand in his name. When we come to him, he lavishes authority on us. What did Jesus say when he was with the disciples? It says in Matthew 28, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He was conferring that authority upon his disciples. And when you come to Jesus today, you stand in the authority of God himself. Authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. Authority to share the gospel, to speak with truth, not with judgmentalism. The next thing he gave him was sandals. He put shoes on his feet. I had to buy a pair of, I hesitate to say this because it's embarrassing. I bought a pair of sliders. I've always said to my children, if you ever wear sliders out in public, you are no longer my child. I jest. But I found it in the new gym that I'm going to, they've got a sauna and it's lovely and it's beautiful, but it's so hot. And so I've got these things to protect my feet when I'm in there. And that's exactly what the father was doing when he gave the son those sandals. You see, a slave didn't have any shoes. It was the easiest way to stop them running away because the desert sand was so hot. They physically couldn't run away if they didn't have shoes. And so by putting sandals on the son's feet, he was saying, "You are free." He was restoring his freedom. You're not a slave. You're not a captive. You are here freely. 2 Corinthians 17 says, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In John 8:34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And the last thing he did was I hope there's no vegans here today, he killed the fatted calf. He gave him a party. Let's have some steaks. Let's have some burgers. Let's put the barbecue on. Let's get it fired up. Let's get it going. Let's have a party. He was restoring his son's joy. All of that stuff that had been stripped away from him when he was in that pig pen, feeding the pigs, wallowing in filth. No joy in his life. And the father was restoring his son's joy. C.S. Lewis said this, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea, we're far too easily pleased." We sometimes don't understand the meaning of true joy because the enemy strips it away from us. Psalm 4 says, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And I'll close with this one, Luke 15, verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Let's stand together. My prayer, of course, is that none of us will ever wander away from God. My prayer is that none of us will ever be in that place where we need to find ourselves in that position that this son was in. But it's good to know that we have a God who gave everything to be able to forgive us. The Bible says when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, today, if any of us have started down that path away from you, Lord, would you just stop us? Would you turn us? Would you bring us back? Would you run out to meet us? Lord, would you gather us into your embrace? Would you restore our honor? Would you restore our authority? Would you restore our freedom? And would you restore our joy today? Lord, we thank you that that is who you are. That is your nature and your character. But Lord, keep us. Keep us on that right path. In Jesus' name, amen.